Now, while we were singing, while we were worshiping, the Spirit of God was ministering to different ones in the auditorium. If you know the Spirit of God was speaking to you, whatever you do, obey the Lord. Whatever you do, obey the Lord. If God is speaking to you, obey the Lord. The word says obedience is better than sacrifice. You have something, brother?
One of the messages the Lord has for us is that we be one. And in John 17:21, it says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And that is one of the main messages for the church today, is that we become one, that we stop all of our backbiting. If we have any ought against a brother, to go and tell him. It says in Matthew 18, to go to your brother and tell him, you know, if you have any fault against him. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there be no schism or division in the body. And that is what the Lord is looking for, that the body of Christ gets our act together. It's not until we get our act together that the world will be one. Right now, there's too many ministries going in competition to each other instead of uniting. They're trying to build a name for themselves. If they would unite, we could get the job done a lot quicker. And that is the Lord's prayer, is that we do become one. And when we do, the world will be one also.
Thank you, brother. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Does anybody else have a scripture that they feel is from the Lord that he would have you to share? Just read some more of that following there, Steve. That scripture that's followed behind there is awfully good too. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And the glory which thou, Father, gavest me, Jesus, I have given them, those that believe on me, the church. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. The world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me. Let's love them as thou hast loved me. Glory to God. The world should see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. In every facet, in every part of the church, the Bible says that God hath given the glory that was given to the Lord Jesus. He's given that same glory to the church. And when the world sees the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ, the church at large. It ought to see Jesus. It'll see Jesus in us as we allow his life to flow through us. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, it's striking. We were talking about it just the other night. Turn over to the book of Acts, to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Well, actually, Acts chapter 1. We've shared this before. We've shared it on numerous occasions, but it seems as though the Spirit of God is on this track. And he wants to continue to remind us about this, apparently. Not apparently, but obviously. The 14th verse of the first chapter of the book of Acts is the first time that we encounter this particular aspect of the early church's ministry. Something that characterized the New Testament church is that they were a together church. They were a church that operated in harmony. They were a church that operated in unity. They were a church that operated with oneness of mind, with one accord. And often we read the Acts of the Apostles and we read the letters to the churches in the New Testament churches, And we say, oh, that's the kind of church that we want. That's the kind of church that we want God to give us. That's the kind of a body that we want to be a part of. But if we want the kind if we want the works of God to be done in our midst, we'll have to have a church that operates one with another as this New Testament church did. And one of the things that characterizes that church, that characterized that New Testament church, is that they were all of one accord. In the 14th verse, it's recorded, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Jesus had commanded the disciples to go to Jerusalem and to tarry there and to wait for the promise of the Father. They all gathered together. In the 15th verse, it tells us that there was 120 who gathered together in prayer and in supplication in one accord, all desiring the same thing, all obeying the word of God, all seeking the same blessing which Jesus of Nazareth had promised. And then in Acts chapter 2, the first verse, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we know that what happened the rest of that day, how Peter preached that great Pentecostal sermon and 5,000 men came to the new birth and came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why? Because all 120 were in unity. They were in one accord. They had one mind and one heart. They were desiring the same thing. They were believing the same thing. They were doing the same thing. They were like one. They functioned and operated like one man while they were there in that one place with one accord. Have you ever wondered why those words are shown there? Why did the Holy Spirit think that it was important to include that? Because it was an important condition. Had they not been there with one accord, it never would have happened. Had some of them been there saying, well, I wonder if Jesus is really going to do this. And some of the rest of them may have been there and said, well, I wonder, what is this that Jesus has promised? Well, I don't know whether we really ought to be gathered here. We ought to be out doing the work that that the Lord has instructed us to do. And some would want to do this, and some would want to do that, and some would think they should be doing this, and some would think they should be doing something else. But the Lord Jesus said, you're to gather and to tarry, and I'll send my Spirit from on high. And they did gather, and they did tarry, and they did wait there with one mind and with singleness of heart. And as one man, 120 waited. And when they did so, God's power was poured out on that day of Pentecost. In the 4th chapter of the book of Acts, we're told something about the New Testament church. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power, you notice the end? It's a continuation of the same thought. In this atmosphere of oneness, in this atmosphere of the unity of the Spirit, in this atmosphere of one heart and one soul, in this atmosphere of one-mindedness and singleness of purpose, in that atmosphere with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them, and neither was there any among them that lacked. In the midst of that kind of an attitude, look in the 5th chapter. The story is told about the apostles and the great wonders that they were doing. Verse number 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. And what happened? Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed every one. In what kind of an atmosphere? In an atmosphere in which all of the believers were of one heart and one mind, and one purpose, and one soul. Paul admonished the church at Philippi in the first chapter of the book of Philippians. He says in the 27th chapter, or 27th verse of Philippians chapter 1, "Only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Those that say that there's room for diversity in the body of Christ have not read this passage. Yes, there is diversity. There's room for diversity in means, but not in purpose. God has given us one purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to proclaim His gospel. That is to proclaim His power. That is to glorify and to magnify and to proclaim His name. That is the one purpose that we have, and we to be of one heart and one mind and one purpose in so doing. One spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then look down here in chapter 2. Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves." Verse number 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now turn back, please, with me to the book of Numbers. I want to show you something out of this book. Numbers chapter 12. That some may have seen, some may not have seen. If you've not seen it, it will open your eyes to something very important about how God works through His people. If you have seen it, apparently it's important that we see it again. Otherwise, God would not have brought it tonight. Numbers chapter 12 is a story about Moses, his brother Aaron, and his sister Miriam. And it's a story of an altercation that they had between themselves and how God responded to that situation. And there's a lesson here for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lesson here for you and for me. There's a lesson here for us. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" In other words, they said, "Who does Moses think he is? Has the Lord spoken only by him? Why is he some kind of a special cat? Doesn't the Lord also speak through me? Doesn't he speak through us?" This is what they were saying. They were jealous of what God was doing with Moses. "And the Lord heard it." You know something about the Lord? He doesn't ever miss a trick. And He hears it whether you say it or think it. All right? He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. "And the Lord heard it." Verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek." Who else was meek? Jesus. Jesus says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 32, that passage. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." In other words, he was humbled before God. Still his brother and sister accused him. "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and said unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud And he stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." It's recorded here that God said to Aaron and Miriam, "If I've called you to prophesy and I've called you to be prophet, I will show myself to you and make myself known in a vision and into a dream. Why should you bring my servant Moses into condemnation? Why should you think that you have the right to bring him into judgment? He's not so, because I'm going to speak to him mouth to mouth. He's going to see the similitude of God. I'm going to deal with Moses differently than I deal with you. Don't you think I have the right to do it?" And it says that he was angry and he departed. Verse number 10. "And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned." He said, "I'm sorry. We blew it. Please don't hold us responsible for this. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." The woman that accused him, he says, "Heal her. Lord, I beseech you, heal her." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face..." This was a means of discipline in that day. If a daughter had done something wrong, the father was to spit in her face as a sign of derision and putting her away, and he was to put her out of the camp for 7 days. The Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now, I'll tell you what the key is there if you haven't seen it already. The key in this whole chapter is in verse number 15. Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And what happened to the children of Israel for 7 days? They were stuck like pigs in the mud. They were stuck and stranded there. The Word of God says they journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. One woman's sin, one woman's murmuring and complaining and grumbling, one woman's out of accord with the rest of the body caused the whole body to be held up. God had a plan and a purpose for his people. God had a plan and a purpose in mind for the children of Israel. He was going to reveal himself to the world through these people. He was leading them through a dreary and dry wilderness into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. He had over 1 million people, men and women and children, cattle and all of the things that they brought with them out of Egypt. Over 1 million of them were wandering in the desert. But because God requires oneness in his people, because God requires unity, because God requires that his people love one another enough to esteem each other as higher than themselves, because God requires his people to love each other like he loved us and gave himself for us, because God requires that, he said, "You shall not move until this woman is restored. You shall not move as long as this woman is still messed up in her grumbling. You shall not move until that leprosy is gone from her. You shall not leave this place nor enter into the promised land until the whole body is healed. You shall not have the body healed until this woman is restored." Now that's the way it is in the body of Christ. The word says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. I'm the same. And if he dealt with the children of Israel in that way, then he is dealing with the water of life that way, and he's dealing with the body of Christ that way in the earth today. And he'll deal with First Baptist that way, and First Methodist that way, and First Pentecostal Assembly that way, and First Roman Catholic Saint, whatever that way, and the entire body of the Lord Jesus Christ will be dealt with in this same way, because it's the same God. One God, one God, one God and Father of us all. He had one people in the earth in this day. One hope in the earth. One hope. A bunch of renegade slaves. A bunch of renegade slaves. Whom he delivered out of bondage with a strong and mighty hand. He delivered out of the land of Egypt. So are we. Delivered out of the hands of bondage by a strong and mighty arm, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I know that my heavenly Father, by that strong arm, and the Word of God says that the strong right arm of God is the Lord Jesus. Read it for yourself. The Lord Jesus is the strong arm of God. He is the arm of God. He is the right arm of God. And by that strong right arm, he brought me out of the land of bondage. He brought me out of my own Egypt. He brought me out of the place where I was digging straw and mud and making bricks for somebody else who was had a purpose for me, that I would die, that I would spend the rest of my life in bondage and ultimately die. But God, with his strong right arm, brought me out of that mud pit. He brought me out of that slave master's, out from under that man's whip. He brought me into the land that's flowing with milk and honey. Not because I was any good, but because he was so good. And thus he did for you, if you've been born again. He did the same for you. A band of renegade slaves. All he had in the earth, all he had to proclaim his goodness, all he had to proclaim his love, all he had to proclaim his power and his glory, this band of runaways. What does he have today? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I. God will not do the works of Jesus in the midst of turmoil. He will not do the works of Jesus in the midst of grumbling and complaining. He will not do the works of Jesus in the midst of murmuring. He will not do the works of Jesus in the midst of those kinds of things. Turn with me to the book of Job just a moment. The Lord ministered, read through the book of Job this week. And see if I find it here. Chapter 40. In the New Testament, the church is admonished by the Apostle Paul that should wickedness be found in the church, that it be purged out. He said, permit not that wicked man to be part of the church. Have you ever wondered why the Holy Spirit of God should be so strong in that area? Have you ever wondered why the Spirit of God should feel so strong about purity in the church? Some would say, that's harsh. But God will have unity in his church. God will have oneness in his church. Or it will not be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not do the works of Jesus. In chapter 40 of the book of Job is the passage, it's right about in the middle of the passage where God is speaking to Job. Job has been moaning and complaining for many chapters here. His three friends have been advising him about what's been going wrong and why he's in such a sorry state. Job has been remonstrating with them, I don't know what it is, I've done everything right. I don't know why I have all this trouble. Why is God doing me this way? This passage just really struck me. I'm going to read several verses here, but this is God speaking to Job. Beginning to read at the first verse. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I'll proceed no farther. In other words, he says, I've said enough. My mouth has gotten me in enough trouble. I'm going to stop. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Now listen carefully. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? In order to establish yourself, will you condemn me? In order to make what you do seem right, will you condemn me? In order to establish yourself in your own eyes, will you say that I've done wrong? And I believe that this applies in our relationships one with the other. And I think that the Lord might say to us something like this. Wilt thou condemn thy brother in order to establish thyself? Wilt thou condemn thy sister in order to establish thine own righteousness? Wilt thou be a Miriam or an Aaron that will condemn thy brother Moses in order to elevate thine own righteousness? God forbid. God forbid. God forbid. God forbid. God forbid. I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I'll not have the body of Christ mired in the mud of the wilderness of Paran. I'll not have the body of the Lord Jesus Christ mired down up to its axles in mud, not being able to move, because of something I've done. I'll not permit it. I'll just not permit it. And I pray that as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place, that we all, each of us individually and collectively, might make that same commitment, might make that same declaration. The Word of God says that if a man hath aught against any, they should go and make it right. Should go and make it right. They should go and make it right. God's word's clear on that. I heard someone say today, I believe. It's in the past 2 days. I was overhearing a conversation. To the effect that a team, he was talking about, I know who it is now. He was talking about a softball team. And he made the observation that the team was as strong as its weakest player. We all know that a chain is as strong as its weakest link. No matter how strong the rest of them are, if one link cannot carry the load, the chain breaks, the load does not move. So it is in the body of Christ. I don't know why God established it quite this way, but he did. I don't know why he did it exactly like this, but he did. And he said, if the whole body is not ready to move out and possess the land, nobody goes. Moses sent 12 spies across the Jordan. They came back after having spied out the land. Joshua and Caleb said, praise God, our God is with us. We are well able to overtake it. We can take that land. And the other 10 said, we can't do it. There are giants in the land. The Anakim are there. They're so big we look like grasshoppers beside them. They're going to chop us up like a mowing machine. Joshua and Caleb said, fear not. Our God is with us. We are able to take it. But 10 said no. The people listened to the majority report. And they said, we can't go. God spoke to Moses and he said these words, paraphrasing, none of the people shall go. None of the people shall go. Not you, not Joshua, not Caleb, even though you are believers, none of them shall go. All of you shall wander in the wilderness long enough until all of these unbelievers die off, until I can raise a brand new generation of those that will believe in my word. I'll take them across the River Jordan. They will take the promised land, but none of the rest of you shall go. I've often wondered about that. Why did he just let Moses and Caleb and Joshua go on? Take their families with them. Why didn't he do that? Because he had called out of Egypt a people. Because he had called out of the land of bondage a nation. Because he had called out of the devil's clutches a body. And he was bringing a body into the promised land. And so he's doing today. He's bringing a body into the land of promise. Not an individual. Not a few people. He's bringing a body. And if one doesn't go, no one goes. Why do you suppose the word of God says, pray ye for one another? Why is that important? Pray ye for one another. Pray ye for one another that ye may be healed. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, the Bible says. God's operating through the body of Christ. He's operating through all of us together, not just one, not just one. Let us pray. Father, your word says that your sheep hear your voice, and that they know your voice, and that they follow you, and that the voice of a stranger they will not hear nor obey. I believe, Father, that your sheep that are in this place tonight have already heard your voice. Recognize it as your voice and will follow you and will not listen nor hear nor heed the voice of the stranger. I believe, Father, and I confess your word to be true, that your sheep will follow you. I believe, Father, that as you have spoken tonight through the ministry of the preached word, through the ministry of the prophetic word and the supernatural utterance gifts of the Holy Spirit, that you have spoken clearly to your sheep. Those that are of your flock have heard and will follow you. I believe that, Father, with all of my heart. And I thank you, Father, for taking the time and for making the effort and for doing what is necessary to require us to be what you want us to be, rather than letting us go off our own directions. We thank you tonight, Father, that you require us to be what you've called us to be and nothing less than that. We thank you, Father, that as we have committed our lives to you and our way to you, that you not only show the way, but you also bring correction along the way to keep us on that straight and narrow path, whereby we may look not neither to the left nor to the right, But that we might look straight ahead, listening to the voice that is directly behind us, showing us the way that we should go. Thank you, Father, for your course corrections from time to time, as you bring them out of the Word, and as you bring them by supernatural utterance. We pray tonight, our Father, for the unity of the body of Christ, beginning here. We pray, Father, that this particular part of your body would be so one that we would think, believe, speak, and act as one man, desiring and purposing the same thing as given unto us by your Holy Spirit. And then, Father, we pray for the unity of the body of Christ at large, in our city and in our state and in our country and worldwide. For we know that you are one God and one Spirit. We know that you are leading in one direction. And while there is diversity of ministry, there is one body. While there is diversity of operation, there's one purpose. While there is diversity of manifestation of your Spirit, there is only one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. Father, give the body of Christ worldwide revelation knowledge of this part of your purpose, that we might truly be one, as the Father and Son are one, that the world, in observing our oneness and our unity, may know and believe that you sent Jesus and that he is God in the flesh, the firstborn from the dead. That's our prayer, Father. We believe it to be in accordance with your word. And as we pray it, our Father, we thank you not only for inspiring it, but for causing it to be answered. You ordain the means, Lord. You cause to come to pass those things which will enhance your purpose. The means we leave up to you, we pray the end result. That is oneness in the body of Christ, starting here, starting now. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray that he may be glorified in it. We pray for the purpose that all men would come to know him as Savior and as Lord. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet, if you will, please. To achieve a oneness, you have to have a place to start. You have to have a place to begin. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Can we have unity on that? Can we have total and complete oneness without any reservation on the fact that Jesus is Lord? Amen? All right, let's just sing that together and establish that, you see, as a place where we might begin, all right? He is Lord. He is Lord, he is Lord, he has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall sing, he's my Lord, he's my Lord,
has risen from the dead, and he's my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is